couldn't preach after that kind of music. Man, I'm digging that. I love that. I might just, I just have headphones on before I get here every morning and just play that. My name is Kirk, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I'll be teaching today. But before I do, somebody said to me, oh, is it casual day? Because I'm, and they said, it looks as if, Kirk, perhaps you are making a subtle advertisement for something. And that's right, I am known for my subtlety. We have our big student ministry, which is called Ablaze, on Wednesday nights. And this is, I wanted this collage on the screen. Look at the left-hand lower picture. You know what that is? We're promoting our winter retreat, which is not next weekend, but the following one. But today's the last day to sign up, right? Yes. Okay, got to sign up today. But to promote it, we brought in a semi, and we covered it with snow. I mean, like, we made snow out in the parking lot. Can you see that? It's not very bright, but it's about, I don't know, 12 feet high. You got to climb up this ladder. You get on a tube, and you slide down the snow. We were doing it with all our teenagers. It was hilarious. I usually stay away on things like that. But Chris, our student pastor, sent my wife and me a video of him sliding down this mountain. And I was like, wow, that's awesome, ! And my wife goes, that's really cool, # liability insurance. You know, that's that God put the two of us together. And I'm like, yeah, more of that. And she's like, let's call the insurance company. But let me tell you, this retreat is going to be powerful. It's going to be a lot of fun, just like we have on Wednesday nights. But students, if you're in here, you need to go. And if you're a parent, I would say encourage. You know how we encourage? We play that parent card. We use that authority God gave us. It'll impact your student's life forever. I guarantee it, okay? So that's why I'm wearing the sweatshirt today. Well, let's jump into the Word of God. We're in a series called All Things New. And, you know, it's no doubt about or no question about why I would choose that title. It's all New Year's kind of stuff. And so let me ask you, has anybody like totally punted already on your New Year's resolutions? Like you had them? You did? Oh, no. Okay. Just stretching at the wrong time. So how many of you are still in the game? Like, yeah, I'm still going after it. Okay, good. About 90 of y'all. That's good. We're a go after it kind of congregation. But I know, you know, we all, and I've had a little cold, so I'm a little hoarse today. But, you know, we all want to be new in some way, right? If you're a student, maybe you're going to make better grades this semester, or you're going to go out for this team or this activity, or maybe you want to be new physically in some way. Maybe you want to be new relationally. You're tired of a marriage that's been sort of so-so, and this year you're convinced instead of just being functional cohabitants, you're going to actually have a life-giving marriage, and so you're going to serve one another more. Maybe if you're single, you're praying, Jesus, give me a new relationship. I don't know what it is, but all I know is this. Nobody wants to be the old me. We want to be the new me. We want to be new. And God wants that for you. The anchor verse, the sort of foundational verse for our series this at the beginning of the year is 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're going to read it. I'm going to read it. But when you read the word, when I say the word new, I'm going to point at you and you say it with me. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There you go. You're awake now, aren't you? Good. That's what Jesus has for you. He wants you to be new, but everything, every way, every manner in which we desire to be new originates ultimately from this newness that comes from being in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But he wants it for you. It's what Jesus came and died on the cross and rose from the dead to give us, is to help us be that new creation. Last week when we were talking about this whole new thing, I told you that there's three things that we got to embrace, three things that we have to wholeheartedly embrace if we want to take hold of the newness that God has for us. And I told you it was the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the people of God. This is the heartbeat. If you came to me for counseling, I don't do a lot of that, but if someone came to me with a problem, I would be sensitive and I would listen well. I would also ask sort of diagnostic questions that really center on the the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the people of God, because it's often when we loosen our grip on one of those three, when we neglect one of those three, then we begin to kind of, you know, just diminish in our spiritual passion. And when we diminish in our spiritual passion, then we wind up not feeling the same level of peace, not experiencing the same level of joy. I'm dialing it back a little bit. I can tell my voice isn't going to make it if I don't. So I'll just get a little more subdued, all right, for a while. Let me show you what I'm talking about in terms of God wanting us to be new and the primacy, the priority of the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the people of God. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, as you open your Bibles, open your phone, whatever. But Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes this. Let me just tell you what's happening here. Paul is a Jewish religious lawyer, an expert in the law, the religious law of the Old Testament. And he has been in opposition to Jesus and to the followers of Jesus. In fact, he's thrown the Christians into prison. He's contributed to their murder. But God appears to him, Jesus appears to him in this miraculous, glorified state. And Paul is instantly convinced of, are you bringing that for me? There we go. This is what elders do. They serve at the right time. Thank you, Jeff. So Paul is irrevocably and utterly convinced that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And that puts him completely on the opposite team from the other religious leaders of his day. And they throw him into prison. Now, you might think that when you're in prison, life is over, or at least the pause button has been hit. But that is not the case. Okay, this may be the miniature sermon. Whether you're in a literal prison or a prison of some kind of metaphorical, circumstantial kind, God can do much in prison. God can do much in prison if you will yield to him. And Paul does, and he listens to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives him wisdom, and he begins to write letters. He writes letters to churches that he started all around the Mediterranean Sea, mainly on the northwestern side. And one of those letters he wrote in prison was to people that lived in the city of Ephesus, the Ephesians. And this is what he writes to them in verse 16 through 19. He says, I pray that God, out of his glorious riches, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, when you're studying the Bible, it's good to go kind of phrase by phrase, just to go, like, what does that mean? And what application does that have? Otherwise, we just kind of read through a sentence like this, and then we go on to the next one. But those words, glorious riches, he's saying God has glorious riches. That's really significant. Now, probably nobody in here thinks of themselves as having glorious riches, right? If you do, raise your hand. We all want to know you. We all want to be your friend. When I think of glorious riches, you know what I think of? I think of National Treasure. Anybody ever seen that movie? The first one? It's a great movie. There's maybe one cuss word, not much at all compared to movies these days. I think it's a really fun adventure movie. It's been out 10 years, so spoiler alert, they find the treasure. Okay, when they find the treasure, it's in this subterranean cavern that is ginormous, and they light these torches, and all of a sudden, whew, this massive cavern full of treasure, all covered in gold, is there. It's like very cinematically, impressively done. When I think of glorious riches, that's what I think of. And Paul has just said, I'm asking God, who has glorious riches, to strengthen you with power in your inner being. The reason I want to make this point is because sometimes we settle for so little. Sometimes we've got this God who calls himself our Father, this God who has glorious riches, who, if we are followers of Jesus, he calls us his children, and yet we settle for so little. I mean, we'll settle for just getting more money, or we'll settle for just getting a new car or a bigger house. We'll settle for just having a good week. in a marriage that's become functional where you just kind of go from week to week, we'll just settle in and go, I guess that's what it's going to be like. I'll just watch more TV. You know, if we're single, sometimes we'll date somebody and we'll go, well, he's got a pulse and a job. I guess that's okay. You know, we'll settle. And God has more for you than that. Some of you, you may be thinking, you know, I want to... maybe you kind of got under the grip of alcohol and you're over drinking or pornography or something like that. And you're just like, well, I guess that's just who it is, who I am and what my, you know, the cross I have to bear. No, that's not the cross you have to bear. God does not want us to settle for that. He is a God of glorious riches. And you know what good daddies love to do with their riches? They love to share them with their children. And that's who God is. So Paul says, I'm praying, I'm asking God that you all and me might be out of his glorious riches, that he might strengthen us with power through his spirit in our inner being. Now, here's a little pastor tip I'll give you. You can take this home with you. When you read something in the Bible that one of the apostles, Paul or Peter or John, are praying, you can understand the reason they're praying for it is because we need it. Otherwise, they'd pray for something else that we do need. They don't pray for stuff and ask God for stuff that we already have. They ask God for stuff for things that we need. And when Paul says, I'm asking him to strengthen you with power, it's because we need power. We need power. And I've done this a million times, but I'm going to do it a million and one times because what I'm about to show you is so fundamental to understanding how we're made and how God works that I don't think you can hear it too many times. So the Bible says, it's the three circles illustration for those of you who've been here more than a month or for less than a month. The three circles, the Bible says multiple places that we're comprised of a body and a soul and a spirit. And that soul are really your thoughts and your feelings and the decisions that you make, your mind and your will and your emotions. That makes up your soul or your heart. Let's go to the next slide where I have those things up on there. There we go. And we have this spirit, but the Bible says, God tells us that when we're not in right relationship with him through Jesus, that our spirit is actually dead, okay? And so we're gonna put a big X on that. The reason it's important to understand this, God defines spiritual life in relational terms. Like, I can be alive physically and I can be a hermit, right? I can be alive physically in a way that's not described by relational terms. But in terms of our spirit, God defines spiritual life in terms of a relationship. We're either in a relationship and alive spiritually with him through Jesus, or we're not in a right relationship with him through Jesus, and therefore we're dead spiritually, because it's all about, am I in relationship with God through Jesus? Now, here's the bad thing, and this is why Paul prays for power. When we're in this situation, we are constantly being bombarded by the influence and the attack and the pressure of our flesh and a spiritual enemy and the culture. Like my flesh, you know, our flesh, our bodies want what our bodies want. I'll give you an example. I had a cold this week. I'm still kind of getting over it, so don't shake my hand. We'll just do the elbow bump. No, I cough in my elbow. Well, anyway, we'll bump something, okay? Okay, edit that out of the video. That didn't sound good. Anytime Olivia's on the front row and goes like this, I'm like, okay, I should not have said that, okay? Forget that I said, we'll bump something, okay? We're not gonna do that. It's not the kind of church we are. All right, so anyway, the flesh. So I'm at home, focus with me. So I'm at home, I got a cold. Debbie's in Chicago, she is a consultant, so she was out. And I'm feeling kind of sorry for myself. And all of a sudden this thought enters my mind, you would feel way better if you ate the last of that Bluebell peppermint ice cream that you bought for your kids over Christmas. Because you all know how sugar really helps the body heal. And so And I'm arguing, I'm going, that's not right. Sugar's bad for the body. And my flesh is saying, but you really want this. Anyway, I don't know what happened, but like, it's like time travel. The next thing I know, I'm in front of the freezer and the door is open. Some of you have had that experience before. My hand, it goes in and it grabs that blue bell peppermint ice cream and I pull it out. And you know what's behind it? Tater tots. Okay? You all are so insensitive to my turmoil. So there's tater tots there. And then my flesh, my body says, you know what? You'd feel even better if you also ate those tater tots. And then it says, in fact, you could eat the ice cream while the tater tots are cooking. Now, Grant, it's hard to argue with logic like that, right? I'm like, so, you know, that's all the story you're going to hear. Well, my point in this is that our flesh, our bodies have cravings and they exert pressure, sometimes really convincingly, on our mind and our thoughts and our decisions and our feelings. But that's not the only thing that does. See, we live in a world full of people, our culture, who are likewise under the influence of their own flesh, and they exert pressure and influence and pressure on us. Then we also have a spiritual enemy who Jesus calls the father of lies, who deals in the currency of lies, and he attacks us by causing us to doubt the existence of God or the goodness of God, causes us to question who God says he is and who God says we are. And so when we're in this situation, we're being bombarded by an attack from our flesh, an enemy, and the culture. And we have very little defense because we are spiritually dead. And so we find ourselves trying to fight. You know, it's very hard when you're sick and feeling sorry for yourself. It's hard for me to fight that urge to eat the tater tots and the ice cream. I could have put them together. Anyway, okay. And so that's why we find ourselves often, like the good things we want to do, we just can't do consistently. And the bad things we're actually trying to avoid, we find ourselves drifting right into those things. But when we decide to turn away from our own living and our own way of living, and we begin to trust Jesus and follow him, the Holy Spirit of God comes inside of us. Remember, does CPR on our spirit and brings us to life. And when the Holy Spirit is in relationship with us, he exerts power, the power of God, counter to the flesh and our enemy and the culture. We now, and Jesus said, greater is the one who's in you than the one who's in the world. I got a greater power inside of me than all the power of my flesh. I can say no to Bluebell. I didn't, but I could have. I can stop anytime I want to. I can say no. I have control. I have power. I can resist the lies. I can look at the culture and say, no, you know what? That's not true. That's not who God is. God says he's this. I'm not this. God says I'm that. You have power. So Paul is praying. Oh, I'm praying that you'll be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being. Now here's an interesting thought. You might think, well, that's nice that Paul prays it, but just because he prays it doesn't mean God's going to do it. I mean, I pray for plenty of things and God doesn't do it. But here's the deal. Paul is actually praying what is written in John chapter 14, one of the biographies of Jesus's life. Jesus tells his disciples, if you ask for anything in my name, within my will, and where I'm going with the world, I will give it to you. And then he says, when I leave you, I'm about to leave you physically, but when I leave you physically, I'm going to ask the Father to send you another helper, the Holy Spirit. And he will teach you and he will remind you of everything I've said. And he's with you right now, but he will be in you. So when Paul says, I'm praying that out of his glorious riches, he'll strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, what Paul's really doing is just cheering God on with what he's already promised to do. He's saying, God, I know that you're already doing this, but I'm just saying, go for it, Lord. Go for it. Strengthen them with power, God. Stir their hearts to follow you, because when they follow you, they're going to experience that power and they're going to overcome these addictions, these habits, these hangups. You know, maybe your parents who should have nurtured you didn't nurture you. We no longer have to allow that to frame, no longer need to let our past frame our present and our future. We now have power. And so Paul is just praying what Jesus has already promised, because this is what we need. And that's my first point, which is just a reiteration of last week's first point, that I have power in relationship with the Holy Spirit. And you know what it's like? You know what it's like when the Holy Spirit is working inside of you, influencing your thoughts and your decisions and your feelings? Imagine Jesus in the flesh. He's still got a body, but he's with you in the flesh. And every morning he goes and he gets coffee with you. And with the heart of a daddy who's full of love for his child, before you go to work or before you go to school or whatever, he just wants to remind you how much he loves you. So you're having coffee with Jesus and he's just saying, man, I really love you. I'm so proud of you. And then he gets specific and he says, let me tell you some of the things I love about you, some of the things I see in you. And he starts speaking about his plans for your life and your potential. He's just filling you up like a tire with air, filling you up with confidence and love before you go off to work. And then you get in your car. Again, maybe you're going to school or you're riding the bus or you're driving to work. And you're sharing with Jesus some of the challenges that you know you're going to face. Maybe some difficult conversations or some challenges in work. And Jesus sort of zooms your perspective out and helps you see the significance of your life and your work and your schoolwork in the context of what he's doing. And you're like, wow, I never understood it that way. And he's just like really helping you. You're kind of having a wow moment there. And all of a sudden, somebody, you know, kind of maybe one of those varsity football players in the big jacked up trucks, if you go to Reagan or Johnson or Churchill, all those guys you coach, I'm sure, growing up, cuts his big truck in front of you and because he's a big man on campus. And normally you'd be angry or upset, but you're so engaged in what Jesus is saying that you just kind of let off the gas and give the jerk room to get in there. But you just stay focused on Jesus. And then you go to work or school and somebody comes up to you and maybe they're hurting and they're just dumping their problem on you and it's a big complex thing. Or maybe they're upset with you and they're just letting you have it. And while you're listening to them, all of a sudden you get a text and it's from Jesus. He's using the iPhone 12. It's not even out yet. Actually, I'm not sure the iPhone comes from that direction. And so you get this text, you got it? A reference to the devil. You get this text, and in this text, it's Jesus saying, why don't you ask this question? Or why don't you say this when it's your turn to talk? He's like giving you the answer. The person finishes talking, and you ask or you say that thing that he texted you. And it makes all the difference. It melts the tension. It opens up a new domain of interaction. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what life would be like if you did that with Jesus every day because he's right there with you? Well, guess what? You do not have to imagine. Because you know what the second phrase of this verse is in verse 16? I pray that out of his glorious riches, he'll strengthen you with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being so that Christ will dwell in your heart, your soul, through faith. When the Holy Spirit strengthens you with this relational power, it's not like Jesus is with you. Jesus is with you. He describes it and says, this is what it means for Christ to dwell in your heart through faith. And the more I learn to discern the spiritual voice of the Holy Spirit, the more I begin to recognize his presence or sense his leading, and I respond to it and follow him, the more that power and that influence of Jesus is going to pervade my thoughts and my decisions and my feelings, and I'm going to walk in victory. I'm going to walk in that power. That's what God has for you. And we should settle for nothing less. But Paul doesn't stop there. In the next verse, 17, he says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. Pause for a second. When I see the word rooted and established, you know what comes to my mind? This picture right here. That's my daddy. He's with Jesus now. This is him standing in front of what I've heard is the fourth largest cypress tree in the world. I don't know who goes around measuring cypress trees. Somebody's kind of gotten fixated on that. It is, however, the largest living tree I've ever seen in my whole life. If you drilled a hole in it, you could drive a car through that thing. It's ginormous. And it's right on the Sabinal River, just outside Utopia, Texas. You could go see it today and get back tonight. It's that close. That tree is the reason that tree is so huge is because that river just keeps bringing water and nutrients and filling the soil with food for that tree. And that tree just keeps feeding. It just stays there. It just keeps staying and eating, feeding on the nutrients that are in the soil. And so it's grown to be huge. It's probably just as broad underneath the surface as it is above the surface. And I can tell you, having looked at it, there's no natural disaster that is ever probably possible to come that will cause that tree to fall. It is rooted and established because it keeps feeding on the nutrients in the soil. And the way that you and I become rooted and established so that we have power is by feeding on the truth in the Word of God. Okay, that was sort of weak. The way that you and I have power and strength, become rooted and established, is by feeding on the truth in the Word of God. Hey, come on there. Yeah, it's okay. Maybe I talk too fast. I've thought about that. Because Jesus says some really good things that we need to affirm. And the reason we affirm them, listen, I mean, it's not to affirm me, but we, because our enemy deals with lies, we need to defeat lies by affirming the truth. And so when we affirm, thank you, there we go. When we affirm the truth, we are actually winning the battle, fighting the battle. And this, let me tell you, this is a battle zone we're in right now. You know? You didn't come in here and, oh, okay, Satan's like, ooh, I can't get in there. I wish I could get in there. No, he's putting forth his lies right now, even as we sit in here. And so we affirm the truth. That's why we do that. And so what the Holy Spirit loves to do, he loves to take this unchangeable, immutable Word of God as this unchanging point of reference in our life, you know, knowing that we battle the fluctuations of our flesh, and we have the enemy, and we have the cultural pressure that we see out there that makes us want to, well, maybe we ought to go for this, or maybe we ought to embrace this. Maybe this is the solution to having more peace or getting the love that I need. And so God gives us this unchangeable point of reference in his Word. And when we read it, the Holy Spirit takes it and wields it like a sword inside of us. He illuminates our mind. He interprets the Word of God for us, and he applies it in our life. And that's my second point for us, is that I have power as the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God. That's where our power is. You know, you have iPhones with you. I can't believe I left mine somewhere, maybe at home. I don't know. That's weird. I'm an American and I don't have my iPhone. A lapse in judgment, I guess. But if you got an iPhone, I want everybody to have the CrossBridge app, okay? It looks like this. If you want to search for it, you can even do it now if you want to search for it. But when you download it, and if you got the old app, you need to delete it. The company went out of business. You need this whole new app. So download it, and there's a button on there that says Bible study. Now, do you think that if you and I, I'm talking about you and me personally, sat down every morning and we did a Bible study together and we waited on the Lord together and we shared what he was saying and we met every week or every day and every week and we held each other accountable and we encouraged one another, do you think we would grow spiritually? Duh is the word, the Greek word for yes. Well, we don't have that. I can't do that with everybody. But what I can do is I can share with you, here's the passages of scriptures that I'm going to be focusing on this week. This is what I'm going to be doing each day. And I can say, here's the way that I go about spending time in the Word with the Holy Spirit. If you'll hit the button Bible study on that app, it will take you to those scripture passages. They're on the internet. They're on the website as well. They're also in your bulletin. But I also describe for you how my time with Jesus and the Word looks. And so if you don't know how to get into the Word of God or you need some consistency, then download the app and do this with me and give us some reviews, not enough ratings. What's up with that? Just hit 5 stars and be done with it, okay? All right? It's good, I promise. But you're going to find power as the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God in your life. But if you go back to verse 17, you realize it looks really weird because I left off after the comma. Because this is the next thing Paul says. I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all God's holy people, to grasp how high and wide and long and deep is the love of Christ. What God wants for you is to amaze you with how much God loves you. He wants to show you the height and the width, the depth and the breadth of his love for you. He wants you to see the boundary lines so that you see there is no way as his child, when you make that decision to follow him, that you can get out of his love. He wants you to be amazed and just be that about his love. But there's something in this that is super hard for us, harder for us as Americans than maybe any other people group on the earth. It's because we cherish our freedom so fiercely. It's because we love our independence and our ability to choose and the freedom we have to do what we want when we want. But because of that, we let go of this powerful truth, this third part of what God says. And there's this truth that we have to embrace. There's this truth of God and what it means to follow him that we actually have to humble ourselves before. There's this truth that God gives us to which we actually must, here's the word, we must submit our will to his will. If we're going to embrace the power and the new thing that he wants to do with us, and it is this, we must submit ourselves to the reality that following Jesus is a thing which we do together. No amen there, because it's hard. It's hard. Because when we commit to doing something together, then we're sort of on the hook. And when you make a commitment to say yes to one thing, you are at the same time actually making a decision to say no to another thing. And we don't like that because we, and I'm part of we like to keep our options open. And Jesus is saying to us, hey guys, remember where I found you. Remember what I've done for you. Oh, what I wish we could just replay the service and Brian could just speak again those poetic words of Jesus coming into heaven after rising from the dead and the angels worshiping him. And all that Jesus did for us. And he says, hey, now you guys follow my will. Now I'm leading you through this minefield of human life, and I'm going to show you something significant, and I'm going to include you in what I'm accomplishing in the world. But following me is something that you all do together. Together, and it's hard. You know, I told you last week that at Crossbridge we have three primary contexts. We have this Sunday morning gathering, we have life groups, and then we have these disciple-making groups. We have some other things that may go for 6, 7, 8 weeks and stop and then start again. But these are the three ongoing contexts. And remember what I said last week? I said, wherever you are on the spectrum, resolve to take one step this direction. Like, if last year you only came to church Christmas and Easter, hey, I'm cheering you on. That's two more than a whole lot of people. This year, why don't you make the commitment to make the Sunday gathering right here the thing you do on Sundays? I mean, unless you're sick, why don't you make this the thing? And I know you won't make every Sunday. I don't make every Sunday. But why don't you make this the thing that you do? You know, where sometimes this can be the thing that, oh yeah, we can do that another day. We're going to go do this. Why don't you make this the thing you do this year? Or if last year you were consistent in being part of our Sunday gathering, why don't you take a step from just coming to church to actually being in the church? This life group thing, this is really, if you look at the Bible, this life group thing is where is what really the church is. Here we're coming to church, but in life group, we are now in the church. And if, for those of you who are in the church right now with us in that way, you know it's kind of hard. It's hard. See, being in the church is not a spectator sport. Everybody, it's an all skate kind of thing. If you ever went to the skating rink growing up, everybody skate. That's what life group is. The success, the power, the life-giving essence of the life group of the church really rests upon the shoulders of everybody. One of the things before I was a pastor and I was just part of a church when I was still working in the business world, I would go to life group at this other church and I would be a consumer. I really expected to receive and to find my best friends there. But then I began to realize, no, God's doing something. And I need to take my responsibility on for it. If your life group is weak right now, or it's not, got that, then you make it different. You're part of it, okay? And if you're already in a life group, then maybe take a step this direction and ask your life group leader or someone you know who's doing it about our discipleship groups, groups of three men or three women that meet every week. They have more time and they memorize scripture and they learn to share their faith and they share more deeply and they spur one another on. And so maybe step into that. Or if you're in a disciple-making relationship already, ask the question of yourself, what's it going to take for me to become a disciple maker? You don't have to go to seminary to do this. You just got to be walking with Jesus and know how to spur someone else to walk on with Jesus. Wherever you are in the spectrum, you may be way over here. I'm glad you're here because there's another place way over there and those people aren't even here. Wherever you are, just take one step this year, one more step this year. Because that third point that is so true for us, that is so hard though, is that I have power in community with the people of God. Do you see those three things? The Spirit of God and the Word of God and the people of God. And all I did today was just walk you through a couple of verses where God makes this abundantly clear. So ask yourself, are you hanging on to these? Are you engaged in these? Is there one that needs to be strengthened a little bit? One of these three that you need to dial up just a little bit? Only you know. I don't know your life. But I'm telling you, this is the path to power. This is the path to victory over whatever holds you back. This is the path to living a life of significance and a sense of joy and peace that circumstance cannot take away. You hear me? You can have joy and peace and power that circumstance cannot take away. That's what God has for you. That's what God has for you. Let's pray right now. Jesus, we love you. Oh, God. God, would you just speak? I'm going to just wait for 30 seconds. Would you speak to us, each of us, and would you just tell us how would you like for me to respond? Whatever God's speaking into your heart will likely require your submission to Him. But He's the one with glorious riches. He's the one who died for you and me, even when we were sinners. You can trust Him. Even if He's saying, I want you to go in relation to these three, I'm going to ask you to go a different path. Even though it's different, you can trust Him. It's a better path. He wants to include you in wonderful things. He came so that you might have an abundant life. Just say yes. Just obey. Just take that first step and see what He does. Lord, would you just speak your truth into the lives of all of us, including me? We're just all in this together. Would you speak so that we might know the joy of walking closely with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I tell you what. We got 8 minutes, and here's what I want you to do. I'm done preaching. I'm going to dismiss you in a second, but I'd really love for you to say hey to the person next to you, all right? Tell them your name. If you're in a life group, ask them if they're in a life group so they can maybe take a step closer.